Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 366th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Living in the Supernatural. We're going to focus on chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, last week, we jumped in to the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi. And I loved it when I used to teach Bible studies at Pittsburgh East, which is now called Amplify, one of those big mega churches. Some of my new people would say, I was reading that book of Malachi. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. But anyways, we're in the book of Malachi. And last week, we were at the beginning of it. And we looked at this perpetual war that's being waged in the lives of each and every believer. It's a war between the spirit and the flesh. So God used Malachi to write this very important book at the close of a dispensation, or the close of an age, if you want to call it that. It was the close of the Old Covenant, the First Covenant. People believe we're also living in the close of an age, the New Testament age, the end of the Second Covenant. And quite frankly, I'm telling you, there's some remarkable similarities between what was happening in Malachi's time and what we see happening in our churches today. You know, back in Malachi's time, the people, they had this form of religion, but they denied the power thereof, as St. Paul puts it. Plus, they were very, very superficial. You know what I'm talking about? So as we continue in the book of Malachi, and I'd like to provide the Lord's willing, spend a few weeks in the book of Malachi because it's a very powerful book. You know, people were asking God some really silly questions, stupid questions, impertinent, downright disrespectful questions. At times they were even sarcastic, and they were directed towards our Almighty God. And the sad point I'm trying to make here is they were completely unaware of their emptiness. They were completely unaware of their need to get right with God. And like I said, I find this remarkably similar to the behavior of a lot of Christians in these churches, especially these mega churches today. Folks, I'm telling you, the greatest need of any person is to understand they have a need. Now, these people, both then and now, were quite unaware of the fact, okay, that they had a need. Now, they knew they were worshiping God. They knew, and I'm saying that very loosely, okay, because they possessed a form of godliness but denied the power therein. So they knew they were worshiping God, okay, in a loose way. They knew they were giving. But I'm telling you, God doesn't accept such worship. He doesn't. And the gifts, God just wasn't receiving them. So both their worship and their gifts were superficial. And why? Because they were playing religion. They were playing church. You know, once while I was getting my car inspected, the mechanic, Jim, and I've known him since I was in high school, he was telling a story about a woman who called him. He has a towing service. And, of course, most guys like that do. And he got a call. A woman was broken down. So he took his flatbed out and he went to see her. She's standing there on the side of the road, almost in tears. You know the scenario. She said, "It just quit running." So Jim gets in it. He tries cranking it a couple times. And he said, "It sounded good." So I went and got my can of starting fluid out of the spritz the air filter a little bit, and it fires right up and then stalls. And he goes, "Lady, you're out of gas." And she goes, "Would it be okay to drive it home like that?" Did you hear that? Folks, that's just like a lot of people in our churches today. They've just run out of gas, okay? And they don't know they're not going, okay? Now, cars, of course, run on gas, and churches don't. They run on the Holy Spirit. But the point I'm trying to make is that just as that car was void of its source of power, which is a tank full of gas, so many of these churches today are void of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you know, one time I met a guy who was involved with a pastor who was building a church, and I'm not going to name the church. I know him. I know the pastor. I've worked with him. They were in the sanctuary that was being built. Big, big, you know, it's like can hold 3,000 people. It's been used as a venue for the X Factor auditions in Pittsburgh because of the sound stage, that type of thing. He said to this guy who was on his staff, "You know, this place is so nice. I think I'd come here even the Holy Spirit didn't." Did you hear me, folks? That's exactly what was happening in Malachi's day, and I contend it's happening today. So let's start with the first four verses out of chapter 3 of the book of Malachi. And this is Malachi speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So these are God-breathed words. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, and even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Now, fuller's soap was a very strong lye. It burned and it purified, folks. And continuing in verse 3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years." You know, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how well you may sing. You may have perfect pitch. You may be ready for America's Got Talent or what's that other one, American Idol? You may be. You may have the next great hit in Christian worship music. And I don't care how sacrificial your gifts may be, okay? It's not the offering or the worship that makes the giver or the worshiper acceptable to the Lord, okay? It's the giver or the worshiper that makes them acceptable. So it's the heart that matters, folks. That's the point I'm trying to make. In other words, we cannot buy God. We can't bribe him. And he has a very clear qualification with regard to our worship and our giving. You know, God says when we meet this qualification, then and only then will our offerings and our worship be pleasant, okay, and pleasing to him. So would you like to be a supernatural Christian? Would you like to have revival power in your life? Well, if so, stay tuned, folks, because we're going to uncover several biblical truths that are necessary. And I'm saying they are absolutely essential. They must be embraced, okay, from this passage of Scripture if you want to live in the supernatural. If you're tired of just having this superficial form of godliness without any power, okay? So it's really important, okay? And like I said, these folks back in Malachi's time, they were asking some very disrespectful, sarcastic questions, completely unaware of their condition. And I contend, folks, it's the same today, okay? So we need to understand our need for a relationship and turn our religion into the reality of a relationship to God. And how do we do that? Through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we're going to be able to live above that superficial that so many are in. And I feel it when I go into some of these places like that. And then both our worship and our gifts are going to be acceptable to God. And so there are a couple prerequisites, okay? So first, we have to receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ. In other words, we got to be saved. So do you delight in his law? Do you want to serve him with all your heart? You know, if you're walking and talking with the Lord every day, then you have an intimate knowledge of God that only the redeemed have. To read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Oh, folks, before I do, I want to go back. And I want to just let you all know that I might be a little disjointed today, because normally what I do is I put show notes together and I kind of have bullet points and I know where I'm flowing with all this. But my iPad just totally deleted my show notes today. So I'm kind of doing this off the cuff and just with some scribbles. But praise the Lord, you know, it's all about his glory. So let's go back to Malachi before I get into this Jeremiah 31. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I just want to cover a couple points here. First of all, the Lord starts through the pen of Malachi. Behold, I'll send my messenger. Now, do you know who this messenger was? It was none other than John the Baptist. And he shall prepare the way for me. So do you know who me is? Well, of course, that's Jesus, okay, whom ye seek. You know, this is who they were seeking, okay? They were looking for Messiah. And shall suddenly come to his temple, okay, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, okay? So Jesus is the messenger of the covenant, and that's that new covenant, okay? And he's coming to his temple, okay? And he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who shall abide the day of his coming, okay? So who is going to be able, in their flesh, to continue to live in the presence of the glory of God incarnate? Who's going to be able to do that? And who shall stand when he appears? Well, folks, no one will stand. The Bible tells us that all knees shall bow. So this is talking about his second coming, okay? And he's going to be like a refiner's fire, okay, and like fuller's soap, okay? And he's going to sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he's going to purify the sons of Levi. They were the priests, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. So back then, you know, God had a temple for his people. But under this new covenant, okay, God has a people as his temple. And that's all being foretold there by Malachi. Isn't that powerful? So I just wanted to mention that, okay? Now, like I said, I'm a bit disjointed here, but now I want to get into Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, because this is prophesying this too. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. So Jeremiah is talking about the same time here that Malachi was talking about in chapter 3. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So there's that bridegroom, bridesmaid thing. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall say, All know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So, the first thing we need to do, okay, is get saved. And then when we get saved, God deals with our guilt, okay? He says he remembers it no more. Okay, now you know what happens? A lot of people confuse guilt with guilt feelings. Okay, and we have an entire industry, counseling and psychiatry, and we even have drugs that deal with the effect, but not the cause. Okay, so we have all these different institutions, we have all these different professionals, they deal with guilt feelings, but they do not deal with guilt. Okay. And there's a huge difference. You know what guilt is? If you look it up in the dictionary, it's a transgression. It's the breaking of the law. Put into one word, it's sin. And then when you break a law, when you transgress, when you sin, you have feelings of guilt. So what we have going on today is we have people that have made professions out of helping people deal with the feeling they have for being guilty, for having sinned, but they don't go after the root cause. You know what that's like doing? If you had a wound, that's like putting a bandage, wrapping it all up nice and pretty with a clean white bandage, putting it over a dirty wound, an oozing, gaping, dirty wound. What's going to happen if you do that? It's going to get infected. And that's exactly what this industry does. They're putting bandages over guilt feelings, and they're not covering the situation. They're not dealing with the situation. They're not cleansing the situation. But God's saying right here, okay, that I will remember their sin no more. Okay? So first we have to receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and then he's going to deal with our guilt. And then secondly, we got to recognize God has a goal here, okay? He's not primarily interested in making you and me happy, folks. He doesn't really care about the job we have. Okay, or the car we drive. In fact, you know what he'd do with our car if he had to get our attention? He'd let it be stolen or wrecked, whatever it takes to get our attention. Okay? And you're going to see a little later in here that he breaks things to make them pure. So he's not primarily interested in our happiness. He's not interested in our wholesomeness. He's interested in our holiness. He wants to make us like the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's not going to allow the status quo of the old nature to remain. He's simply not going to do it. You know, Jesus has been called many things in the Bible. He has. He's been referred to as the prophet, the priest, and the king in the Old Testament. Okay? He's been called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Okay? He's been called bread, water, so many different things. But you know another thing he is? He's the purifier, okay? He was referred to in Malachi as the fuller soap, okay? So he's a purifier, okay? So when Jesus saves you and me, he also wants to purify us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, and we shall, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, when God saved me, okay, he took away this basic desire I had to sin. But a lot of that old man remained in me. And that's the same with you and anybody who's been saved. And that needs to be purged out, purified out. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. I'm not saying I'm without sin. Because if I said that like some people do on here, I'd be a liar. It's not my inclination. I don't have this desire to go out and sin. That's not my plan. Some people get up and they write their plan for the day, and it includes specific sins. Believe me, I don't, folks. I'm not saying I don't stumble into sin. I'm not saying I don't slip into sin, but it is not my proclivity. It's not my primary purpose or reason for being to sin. And the same is true for you if you're saved. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever have selfishness? Are you ever impatient? Do you ever get prideful? And that's the number one that most of these people, as they're saying they have sin no more, are exhibiting. They're prideful. Do you ever just like you're pumping gas and you look over and you see a pretty girl, or if you're a woman, you see a nice looking guy and you get some of those lustful thoughts? You ever jealous? You ever gossip? You ever get angry? Do you ever level criticism upon another? Do you ever just read a passage of scripture or recall a promise of God and all of a sudden feel unbelief upon you? Do any of these things still trouble you? Well, if so, join the club, because you're in the process of being purified. That's what that means, folks. So, first of all, we've got to receive the grace of God. Okay? That means get saved. And then secondly, we got to recognize that God has a goal, and that goal is to purify us. And then thirdly, and here's where the meat of the message is, we've got to rest in the goodness of God. And we've got to know that we know that all things work together for good according to God's purpose for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay? So all things work together for good. Now, it might not seem like that while you're going through it, but we're going to use the analogy of the refining of precious metal. Okay? And it begins with ore, okay, gold ore. Let's just say gold and silver, okay? And a four-step process that ore must go through to be refined, okay? And the very same thing happens to you and me, folks, when we get saved. So first of all, the ore has to be extracted from the earth, from the mine, okay? It can be an open pit mine. It can be a deep mine. Whatever type of mine, you know, the miners have to go in there and extract the ore, and it comes out in big lumps, okay? So God separates us from the world, okay? But then it's only just beginning, because remember I told you there's four steps in this process, okay? So you remember what he's trying to do, because we're now his temples. Remember I said that? And Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And what concord has Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they'll be my people from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So just remember, what's going on here is God has taken us out of the world. Okay? Just as gold and silver ore must come out of the earth before it can be refined, we must come out of the world before we can be purified. Okay? But now, after we come out of the world, okay, guess what? There's still some of the world in us. There's the world's dirt and grime mixed in there with that ore. You know, St. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, God is in the purifying business. We just don't know that from this passage here and what Peter said, but listen to what Zechariah said in 13, verse 9. God speaks to his people here, folks, and listen to what he says, okay? I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will test them as gold is tested. And then in Job 23, verse 10, okay? You know, in this passage here, he has tried me, seeing me, when he put me in the furnace, and I should come forth as gold, okay? And you see in my heart and in my life as you purge away all the dross, okay? So it's in Zechariah, it's in Job, okay? Peter writes about it, okay? So this isn't just some whim. This is a definite analogy to how we are made pure, just as ore, precious metal ore, is refined. And then listen to what Peter said in chapter 4 of his first letter, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, what the Father is saying here is that just because we've come out of the world doesn't mean the world's come out of us. There's still dirt and grime in there. So first, the ore has to be extracted from the earth, okay? And then secondly, the earth be removed from the ore. And before it can happen, guess what they have to do to that ore? They have to create a lot of surface area. So they have to crush it. They have to break it up. They have to pulverize it. And that's the same thing that happens to us. You know, we throw broken things away. When your toaster breaks, you throw it away. When your TV set breaks, you throw it away. Things aren't fixed anymore today. They're throwaway. And they're designed that way. But God never really uses anything until he first breaks it. Think about it. When Gideon's pitcher was broken and the light shone through, that's in Judges chapter 17, verses 19 and 20. Let me read it to you. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle of the watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord of Gideon." Then how about that boy that brought the five loaves and the two fish? Remember what Jesus did before he fed the multitudes? He broke them. Matthew chapter 15, verse 36. Listen to this. And Jesus, the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitudes. How about the woman that came in with the alabaster box of perfume? She came in to anoint Jesus. Think about it. It's in Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. So before anybody could smell that perfume, what had to happen is that box had to be broken. And then at the Last Supper, remember what Jesus did? "This is my body, which is broken for you." You can read about it in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and 1 Corinthians 11, 24. And then David, he wrote, "A broken and contrite heart that will not despise." That's right there in Psalm 51, verse 17. And then he goes on and says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." So the point I'm trying to make, folks, is there's no blessedness without first being broken. You need to have brokenness. And I think the biggest barrier to being broken is pride. And I hear it on so many people that talk on this blog talk. And they'll say, "I don't have any sin." It's because they haven't been broken. They're still prideful. You know, just pray for them. So after the ore's extracted from the earth, okay, the miners get it out of the earth, after God gets us out of the world, then that ore has to be crushed. We have to be broken before we can go into the refiner's fire, just like that ore has to go in. And it needs to be broken up like that. So there's a lot of surface area so that heat can get in there and just extract that dross. So the third point is that ore starts to melt in that fire, and that's the persecution and the trials and the affliction we go through. You know, Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good for those who call to God, who love God, and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. So these trials you're going through, they're working good in your life. God's using them to purify you. I know it may seem tough, and I know you may say, "I don't think he loves me." But he does, folks. you know, the truth is we cannot be refined without that refiner's fire. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't love us or that he forsook us. He didn't. Listen to what chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praises and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that, folks? Isn't that amazing? It all fits together, doesn't it? Now, I'm telling you, there are three types of people out there in this regard right now. Three types that are listening to this. Those who are in trouble, those who are getting out of trouble, and those who are about to get into some kind of trial, tribulation, or trouble. And the point is, and what I think God's trying to tell us here, that a faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. So God puts us in the furnace to test us. That's the trying of our faith. So when Jesus comes, will be pure before him. So just as we have to go into that fire after we've been crushed and broken, and then we have to be tried, okay? There's a reason for that. There's a purpose for that. And why is it? It's because we're being purified. You know, the Bible said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, that God shall sit as a refiner. So he doesn't throw us in there and just leave us. He sits there. Right by the fire, just as a refiner sits by his pot, okay? Now, he's sovereign, folks. We have to remember that. And he knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what he's doing. Folks, he's sympathetic. His eyes are on us. He's watching over us. He cares. He knows. He became man. He knows how this feels. So just as the refiner sits there, because the gold and silver are precious to him, he paid a lot for that ore. And he has orders, you know, he's making jewelry, he's doing whatever he is, okay? So likewise, our Father sits there, care and watch over us during this process of purification. So how does he know when we're pure? How does he know when we're ready? Well, just like the refiner does. So the refiner is watching that pot, he's drawing off that dross, that filth, that scum, and he just keeps doing it. He keeps doing it as that pot just heats and that ore is put through that fiery furnace. Okay, what he's watching for, his reflection on the surface of that precious metal. And that's what God's doing. What he's doing is he's purifying us through these trials to reproduce in you and me the image of Jesus Christ. So at last, at one point, he's going to say, it's finished, it's ready. And that's when we reflect his glory. Then we're purified. We're no longer tarnished. We're bright. We're reflecting his glory, just like so many other analogies about mirrors and, you know, the moon and so many other things. We're bright, not because of anything in us, but because of what we reflect. We reflect his glory. And then what becomes of us? Well, Malachi tells us over in chapter 3, verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make them my jewels. So we become part of his trophy, part of his crown, his diadem. You know, and what's really amazing, if you look at this word jewel, it doesn't really refer to precious stones like diamonds and rubies. It's referring to precious metal. That particular Hebrew word is referring to gold and silver. Folks, let's face it, okay? We've only got a few more days left here on earth. We do, regardless, whether it's when the shout of the Lord, the trumpet, and the voice of the archangel happens and we're all brought up in the rapture, or when our day comes. For it is appointed for man to die but once and then judgment. So either way, our days left here on earth are numbered, and they're few, maybe fewer for some of us than others. But the point I'm trying to make is that regardless of how we meet the Lord, at that last trump, or when he comes for us and we breathe our last breath, it's essential that we turn the superficial into the supernatural and just let the Lord refine us, what he wants us to be. So first, okay, we have to receive his grace. Secondly, we've got to recognize that he has a goal for us. And then we just got to rest in his goodness and allow this process to occur. And we shouldn't just be all, oh, woe is me when this happens, folks, because you know what's going on? You know what's happening through this whole process? We are being made like Christ. So, folks, I really love you, and I encourage you not to be distressed, okay? Not to be discouraged, because these are really amazing times we're in. But just walk by faith, okay, and not by sight, and recognize these promises of God. Know that God sits there as you're being refined, as you're being tried, just like the refiner sits. He's sitting on a throne, and he's sovereign. So just walk by faith, folks, and not by sight. And provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week with another message out of God's Word. So let's just lift our hands up and praise God as Keith and Kristen Getty sing By Faith. I love y'all.
Still the rest. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.